Tonight we're going to look at the deed of Jesus Christ, part two, and then next week there'll be part three, and be part four if it's needful. The deity of Jesus Christ is the doctrine that Jesus is God of very God. He is God of very God. That seems like a very simplistic statement, but it is profound because everything we're going to talk about comes from that statement. His deity means the immortal godness. Immortal godness. When you look up the word deity and try to find out what that means. Jesus is his Savior name. Christ refers to him being the Messiah, the anointed king. Now, I blew right past all this. I thought, whoa, wait, I got to back up. Because if I don't establish this, then I think we're going to miss the forest for the trees. And that is this. When you're referring to the deity of Jesus Christ, we're emphasizing two points of interest. This is very, very important. This is the linchpin. This is where everything hangs on, okay? One, the deity of Jesus as the human-born son of the Virgin Mary. Okay, so we're dealing with this point of interest. We're dealing with Jesus, the historical Jesus that was born in Bethlehem that night when the angels proclaimed his birth, when they were told, the shepherds were told to go and see the newborn king, okay? His name given at birth would have been Jesus, and he would have been known as Jesus ben Joseph. Ben means son of. So when he was growing up a little kid, they said, you know, if his mother got mad, Jesus ben Joseph? You know, like my mom used to tell me, Dale Anthony? You know, I was like, oh, he's my middle name. I'm in real trouble. But Jesus would have been known in his humanness and by his brothers and by everybody that knew him, Jesus ben Joseph, Jesus the son of Joseph. So we're talking about the deed of Jesus. We're referring to the human-born son, the historical Jesus born of the Virgin Mary. Matthew 1:21 says, she shall bear a son and you will call his name Jesus. Talking about Mary, right? Actually, the angel was telling Joseph this. That Mary is going to bear a son, and you, being the father, are going to call his name Jesus. This would be when Mary births a child. Matthew 1:25 says, referring to Joseph, he kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus, just like the angel commanded him. That was his name when Jesus was born. His name is Yeshua, you could say. Yeshua. Matthew 13:55-56 says, the Jews that were kind of confounded by Jesus and all that he was doing, they questioned, is not this the carpenter's son? Isn't that his mother called Mary and his brothers James and Joseph and Simeon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? They said, we don't get this. This guy is saying these great marvelous things. He's taking us to task. He's exposing our hypocrisy. He's teaching us out of the law. He's doing miraculous things. Wait a minute. Some guy? We know who he is. We know the family he came from. What are they referring to? They're referring to his humanness, right? They're referring to this Jesus ben Joseph running around with Simon and Judas and Joseph and James and his sisters. By the way, that does away with the Immaculate Conception of Mary. Jesus was not her only child. She had a lot of other children. I just read them to you. Okay, after Jesus. Therefore, this is important. When referring to the deity of Jesus, we're emphasizing Jesus' humanness as deity. We're talking about the man Jesus. When you say, well, the doctrine of deity of Jesus Christ, what is that? Well, that's about Jesus, the historical Jesus that was born in Bethlehem, who ran around and grew up. We're referring to Jesus, that kid that became a man, that everybody knew. This is the deity that we're trying to establish, this human person called Jesus ben Joseph, born of Bethlehem. Yes?
Was the name Jesus a brand new name?
No.
Was there anybody else
named? Yeah, that was a common name. Actually, Joshua in the Old Testament was Yeshua. It means the Lord saves. It means the same thing.
Jesus and Joshua are the same?
Well, if you take the Aramaic slant or kind of the Hebrew slant, Yeshua, it means the same thing as what they would have said about Joshua. Yeshua. It means, so there was it was a common name. So Jesus wasn't the only time they ever came up with that name. But the name meant something. It meant the Lord saves. Which is, and the Lord used Joshua to deliver the people of Israel and take over the promised land. So he was a picture of Christ. And it's a great study. There's lots of types and foreshadows of Moses and Joshua and Joseph, especially Joseph. Anyways, number two, the deity of Jesus Christ now as the prophesied promised Messiah of the Old Testament scriptures. Now we're dealing with another point of interest, not just the Jesus, Ben Joseph, but now we're dealing with, let's deal with the rest of the name, Jesus Christ. The Christ would have been the prophesied promised Messiah of the Old Testament scriptures. We're talking about that Christ because Messiah means the anointed one who was to come as Israel's deliverer and king. So we say Jesus Christ, that wasn't his name. Mary didn't say Jesus Christ. She didn't say that to him. She just said Jesus. And the people said Jesus Ben Joseph. In Matthew 2:4, gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. Do you remember when the Magi came? And they got all upset, and they said, we've come to worship the newborn king, and they're like, and Herod, like, uh-oh. And he got the scribes together and said, where is the Messiah supposed to be born? And they said, well, in Bethlehem. So they knew that the Messiah was going to be born somewhere. So the Messiah was prophesied, promised Messiah. He was this anointed one who was going to come as there's a delivering king. I mean, it was all through the Old Testament. But I just want you to see the commentary of the New Testament gives on that. Look at John 1:41. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, this would be Andrew, we have found the Messiah. This is scripture, which translated means Christ. So they were looking for the Messiah. There was a great anticipation of the Messiah. And Andrew runs and tells Simon Peter, hey, we found the Messiah. And John gives commentary, which means Christ, if you want to know what Messiah means. Okay? Look at John 4:25. This would be the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming. And this is in Scripture, by the way. The parentheses is actually in Scripture. He who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us. So there was this anticipation of this person, not this emanation, not this cloud, not this force, but a real person was going to be born and walk among them, and he was going to be Israel's deliverer and king that was prophesied and promised in the Old Testament. And Andrew said, we found him. The Herod said, where is he supposed to be born at? And the woman at the well said, well, we know the Messiah is coming. We know who he's the Christ. And when he comes, he's going to deliver everything to us. So this is the point. When referring to the deity of Jesus Christ, we're emphasizing Christ as deity, the man as Israel's king. So we're trying to emphasize up to you the doctrine of the deity of Jesus Christ. Take the two names and separate them. Jesus as a virgin-born son of Mary, Jesus ben Joseph, that everybody would have known about, and Christ, the actual Messiah that was promised to come, who did come. He declared himself to be as such, by the way. So, conclusion. When referring to the deity of Jesus Christ, we're not emphasizing the eternal Son of God as deity, but the humanness of the eternal Son of God in the incarnation. When God, a very God, the second person of the triune Godhead, took upon himself a human body without a sin nature. That's what we're talking about. When God, a very God, the second person of the triune Godhead, took upon himself a human body without a sin nature. The Son of God, listen, this is very important, is already God. There is no need to establish a deity of God, but that God took upon himself a human body as a man known as Jesus, understood by believers as Jesus the Christ. So we're not trying to say, is the Son of God deity? The Son of God, by definition, is already deity. Okay, does that make sense? So we're not trying to hash out, is the Son of God deity? You don't have to establish that God's already God. But you do have to defend the historical Jesus born of a virgin in Bethlehem, Jesus ben Joseph, is deity. And the guy that walked around and said, I'm the Messiah, as deity. That's the doctrine. Not that the Son of God is God. By definition, he's already God. Okay? But we're going to look at that a little bit. Because Jesus and the writers of the New Testament often refer to Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as we know. Even when they crucified Jesus, they said, tell us, if you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, yeah, that's me. And the guy went nuts. Notice Matthew 27:17. So when the people gathered together, Pilate said to them, whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called what? Christ. See that? It was common knowledge that this guy was referred to as Jesus Christ. That's how we get the name Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Messiah, therefore he's Jesus Christ. That wasn't his name when he was born, Jesus Christ. Okay? So we're trying to establish, try to separate those two. Although he was known together as that, Jesus the Messiah. Look at John 20:31. John gives the purpose of writing his gospel. But these things have been written so that you may believe that Jesus, what? Is the Christ, comma, the Son of God. And that believing you may have life in his name. So we're talking about two different things. Jesus and Christ. Jesus ben Joseph, born of Mary, the Virgin Mary in Bethlehem. And the Messiah, the promised Old Testament prophesied Messiah that came, who was to be Israel's anointed king. And he offered them the kingdom. And if they would have repented like he said and met the conditions of coming into the kingdom, he would establish his kingdom. But they did not repent and crucified him. So the kingdom has been put on postponed for an unspecified length of time. And we know what that is because further revelation tells us that when he comes back after tribulation has established his millennial kingdom, he will be ruled the Israel as king and the whole world. So does that make sense to you? So when we're talking about the deity of Jesus, the very crafty people are going to say, you're talking about Jesus over here. And then the other crafty ones go, well, you're talking about the Messiah. The Jews don't believe Jesus was the Messiah. They reject him. They're still waiting for the Messiah. And some people say, well, he was just a human. Just should have kept his mouth shut. And, good guy, but now when you put them together, it becomes an insurmountable argument. And you have to keep them together. This is what the deed of Jesus is trying to establish. This together, that Jesus, the Christ. The offer of the kingdom was a valid, sincere offer by Christ. It was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It was a valid offer. And they rejected him as the Messiah. The condition for entering into his kingdom was repentance. And John tried to pave the way. It said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Yes.
But he still had to die, because without his death and shed blood, there's no atoning for sin.
Did he know that they would not repent?
Yes, he did.
And how do we know that? Because it was prophesied in the Old Testament. Yes. Okay?
Pointing that out.
But that doesn't mean that the offer still isn't valid. Let me spin the table a bit. Does God know who's going to believe and who's not going to believe?
Yes, yes.
But is not the offer still valid to every person?
Yes, it is.
Exactly.
Okay? Okay, let's move on. This very doctrine is what the Jews hated about Jesus. This is what they hated about Jesus. John 5:18 says, for this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Listen, dude, we don't know. Are you crazy? Are you crazy? Well, let me walk on water. Let me cast out demons. Let me feed 5,000. Let me feed 4,000. Let me raise people from the dead. Let me forgive sins. Let me accept worship and da-da-da. Doesn't sound too crazy after you. He says, if you don't believe what I'm saying, just believe what I'm doing. Right? But they hated him because, and they wanted to kill him because he's making himself equal with God, because what he was saying was making himself equal with God. Look at John 10:33. Jews answered him, for a good work we do not stone you. In other words, you're doing some good things. You just cast out a demon, yeah. But for blasphemy, and because you being a man, make yourself out to be God. And that's exactly what he was doing. This very doctrine, what's the very doctrine? The deity of Jesus Christ is what the Jews hated about Jesus. They still hate it. Every false religion today still hates it. And they hate it that you believe it. John 19:7 says, the Jews answered him, we have a law, and by that law he ought to die because he made himself out to be the Son of God. And affirming that means deity. That's why you don't need to defend the Son of God being deity, because the Son of God by definition is deity. As you can see right there, right? They just assume Son of God being deity. It's the same thing with saying he make himself out to be God. Making yourself out to be the Son of God is the same thing as making yourself out to be God. Deity, right? This is what they hated. Does this make sense to you so far? Okay. But Jesus said in John 14:3, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Right? He said that. But in 1 Timothy 2:5, it says, there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Notice the man Christ Jesus. One mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. That leads to my second point. This very doctrine is what people believe to be saved. This is what you must believe to be saved. Look at John 8:24. Therefore, I said to you, Jesus is talking, that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Unless you believe that I am the Messiah, I am the Son of God, you will die in your sins. You must believe that I am the Son of God, I'm the Messiah, I'm deity, or you can't be saved. John 11:27, she said to him, and this would be Martha, Jesus showed up to raise Lazarus from the dead. She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are what? The Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. The point I'm trying to make is this is what you must believe to be saved. He must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. John wrote the purpose of his book, the gospel, but these things are written that you may believe. Believe what? That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have eternal life in his name. This is what the Jews hated, but this is what you must believe to be saved. This is a non-negotiable doctrine. This is where you draw the line. Acts 8:37, Philip is talking to the Ethiopian eunuch, actually interpreted to him what Isaiah 53 meant. And then as they're driving along, he says, well, there's some water. What hinders me from being baptized? And he said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. See, this is what they hated. This is the very thing Jesus was saying, that you must believe to be saved. This is the very thing that they hated. So the Son of God does not need to be defended about being deity. By definition, is deity. But the doctrine of the deity is Jesus, the humanness born in Bethlehem of the Virgin Mary, and the Messiah together being the promised, prophesied, deliverer, the anointed one, Israel's King, and he is. Any questions so far? So let me emphasize this. Let me try to bring this home in. The point being, the doctrine that Jesus Christ as a human man was God, a very God, incarnate deity, is what all false religions deny. The human man was God, very God, incarnate deity. That's what all the false religions deny. All false religions deny that Jesus Christ was the same in essence and nature as the eternal God. They deny that. Every false religion does. Do you deny that? Okay, good thing. I don't want to draw the line in this pulpit up here. All false religions deny that Jesus Christ, as set forth in the Old and New Testaments, is the eternal, uncreated, only begotten Son of God, veiled in human flesh. Okay? They all deny that. If Jesus Christ was not God incarnate, then he cannot be the Savior who gave his life as an atonement to pay the penalty for the sins of everyone who would ever become a believer in him. If he was not God, a very God, then he was not a perfect sacrifice without blemish and spot. He would need somebody to die for his sins. Right? To deny the deity of Jesus Christ is to deny the only way of salvation. That's why the deity of Jesus Christ must be promoted and defended, because that's what the Holy Bible teaches us. This is a very important doctrine. And it divides.
Yeah.
Jesus got his disciples together. His apostle says, "Who do men say I am? Oh, you're the prophets that are come. You're Elijah, all this. Well, who do you say that I am?" And then Peter says, "Well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he said, "Hey, you know, Peter, you know what? Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father who is in heaven."
Isn't that amazing?
You know who revealed that to you, Rhonda?
Yes, I do, actually.
They call that grace.
Yeah.
They call that grace.
You know, it's crazy that the Sadducees and Pharisees, after knowing the Old Testament as well as they did, couldn't put two and two together.
Well, Jesus said that. He said, "You search the scriptures and you think in them you have life, but they speak of me." You missed the whole point. I mean, in Genesis 3:15, it talked about a deliverer that's going to crush Satan's head. Well, who is he? Who is this deliverer that's going to overcome this supernatural being? It's going to have to be pretty powerful, right? Okay. Does that make sense? So I did all that to establish the fact that we're honing in on the name Jesus Christ, which is actually two names brought together. They have two different meanings, but they're brought together. Okay? That wasn't Jesus' name. It didn't say Mary's going to have a child and name him Jesus Christ. It said, no, it could name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Right? Yeshua means the Lord saves. Okay. If this is what the Holy Bible teaches us, well, then that means the Old Testament prophecies of the promised Messiah would refer to Jesus as deity, wouldn't it? If the Messiah means the Son of God. And this is a couple of Christmas passages that we see all the time. Isaiah 7:14, "The Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. And Matthew 1:21 gives you the rest of that translation. Isaiah 9:6, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government rests on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." And this is the passage that the scribes would have gave Herod when they said, where's the Messiah supposed to be born? And they would have went to Micah 5:2, and they would have read, "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephratah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one," capital, "will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel," that will be the Messiah, "and his goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity." That means the Messiah, the one that was come forth for God to rule and be Israel's Messiah, is going to come out of Bethlehem. And he's coming from eternity into time. That one verse right there eliminates every false religion. Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, all of them. This is the passage that Herod said, where is the Messiah going to be born? And the scribes in Matthew 2 came to him and gave him this verse and said, this is where the Messiah is going to be born. And Herod should have said, in his goings forth and from long ago, from days of eternity, uh-oh, can't fight that. How futile to go kill all the babies in Bethlehem. What? That's crazy. That's nuts. That's human depravity being manipulated by demonic forces. It's crazy. It's insane. Daniel 7, 13 and 14. We're just looking at Old Testament passages. I kept looking in the night vision, Daniel said. Behold, the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man, was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and men, every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one will not be destroyed. So Daniel sees this vision that somebody like the Son of Man comes up to the Ancient of Days sitting on his throne, and he's presented this kingdom, this dominion, all the peoples of the earth given over to the Messiah is what Daniel is describing there. Okay, let's just look at the attributes of the deed of Jesus. We're going to get into some very, really good verses. Jesus' miraculous powers, you know, over the natural world and the demonic spiritual world. We're going to look at Jesus receiving worship and Jesus forgiving sins and all the things, the miracles that he did. We're going to look at that. The Old Testament said that the Messiah was going to be God, a very God. The attributes of Jesus' deity are in Scripture, the eternality of Jesus Christ. This means Jesus Christ existed in eternity past as infinite God, the eternal Son of God, the second person of triune Godhead. A lot of times you see in the Old Testament, Christophanies, the pre-incarnate Jesus speaking the world into existence. You see him wrestling with Jacob. You see him as the angel of the Lord. You see him all through the scriptures before he became incarnate. John 1:3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Jesus is the spoken word of God. And Genesis says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless, without void. And God said, let there be. And guess who's talking?
Jesus.
And the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the deep. Guess who's hovering over the face of the deep? The Spirit of God. So God the Father decreed it, Jesus has spoken it, and the Holy Spirit's doing it. You see the triune Godhead right there, even in Genesis. Let me finish this. I should have put verse 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, all things that came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that was came into being. And verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Say, okay, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. We beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. If you keep reading, it says, the law came through Moses, but grace and truth was realized through Jesus Christ. And it names him. If you keep reading. Undeniable. John 8:56-58. Jesus said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And they're saying, you're not even 50 years old. And you've seen Abraham? Let me just make a commercial here. The Bible says that he had no stately form of majesty that we should behold him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, like one who men who hid their face. He was despised and we esteemed him not. When they looked at Jesus, he was only 30, depending on what Passover this is. And they said, you look about like 50. Jesus, he looked aged for his age. And I think it had a lot to do with being in the world around so much sin and demonic and depravity and ministering so much that in his humanness, he looked older. But anyways, that's not the point of this. That's a commercial. Anyways, he said, you're not 50 years old. Have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Okay. Let's just kill this guy, okay? Either he's a lunatic, or he's a liar, or he's the Lord, and he is who he says he is. Okay, crucify me, let me walk out of the grave 3 days later, and you'll find out that I'm the Lord, right? But you see that Jesus is referring to his eternality. Isaiah 6, 1 through 4. This is an interesting passage. In the year King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, and with his train of his robe filling the temple. The seraphim stood above him, and each having six wings. Two covered his face, two covered his feet, and two he flew, and with one called out to another, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the whole earth is full of his glory." Now this is Isaiah seeing God. Seraphim with these wings worshiping him. Then you get to the New Testament in John 12, 34 and 41 says, "And we have heard of the law that the Christ is to remain forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man?" Verse 41. These things Isaiah said because he saw his glory and spoke of him. You know what John is saying? He's saying what's recorded in Isaiah 6, 1 through 4 is Isaiah seeing the Lord Jesus Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ, saying, "Holy, holy, holy," with the seraphim around him. This is the eternality. John 17, 5, Jesus said, "Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you when? Before the world was." So you got passages that talk about the eternality of Jesus. This is an attribute of Jesus. Eternality can only be attributed to God. Does that make sense? Okay, how about the impeccability of Jesus? This means the sinless perfection. This means Jesus Christ is and always was sinless, incapable of sin, holy, undefiled, and separate from sinners. Jesus never sinned. When he was in the world and he was around demonic, depraved sinners and demonized people, it was nothing more than the sun shining on a pile of trash. The sun is totally unaffected by the trash. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "He that begot the Father made him," that's Jesus, "who knew no sin, to be sin in our behalf," that'd be the sin bearer, "so that we might become the righteousness of God," that's the imputed righteousness, "in him." So here's another passage that's saying that Jesus knew no sin. Hebrews 7:26 and 28. "For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separate from sinners, exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily like those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints the Son made perfect forever." Jesus made one sacrifice. He didn't have to keep going on and on and on and on. That whole sacrificial system was a point to the once-for-all sacrifice. 1 Peter 2, 21-22, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you example for you to follow in his steps," and referring to Jesus, the closest antecedent, "who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth," quoting Isaiah 53. The holiness of Jesus. This means that Jesus Christ is holy in essence and nature, an attribute reserved only for God. Luke 1:35, "The angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for this reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God.'" Acts 3:14, "But you disowned the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murder to be granted to you." Acts 4:27, "For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel." One more passage. Revelation 3:7, "And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, 'He who is holy, who is true, who has the keys of David, who opens and no one shuts, who shuts and no one opens.'" This is referring to Christ's holiness. So we have his eternality in Scripture. We have his impeccability in Scripture. We have his holiness in Scripture. So this is referring to Jesus' deity. Unanswerable passages of Scripture. The only way you can counter those passages of Scripture is to get another book. Right? Get another book. Bust out the Book of Mormon. Bust out the Bhagavad Gita. Take out the Apocrypha or the scriptures of the Jehovah's Witness. The only way you can combat that, because if you just read scripture, that's the conclusion you come up with. This is just very brief. I mean, I could just go on and on and on and on about all three of those points. How about the omniscience of Jesus? That means he knows everything. He's all-knowing. Luke 5:22, but Jesus, aware of their reasoning, answered and said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? They were thinking things, the Bible says, and Jesus said, oh, why are you guys thinking that? Wait, we didn't say anything. How'd you know that? Are you a mind reader? No, I'm God. John 1:48, Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. What? That was like 3 hours ago when I was praying. And I had to travel all this way to see you. Now you say you saw me under the fig tree? We got binoculars? No, I'm God. See the point? John 2:24-25, but Jesus on his part was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men, and because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. Utter depravity. John 6:30, now we know that you know all things and have no need for anyone to question you. By this we believe that you came from God. So, I mean, they've seen enough. Said, okay, actually, we don't even want to ask you anything because we know you're going to know what we're going to ask before we ask. So the immutability of Jesus, this means the unchangeableness of Jesus. It means Jesus cannot change. Only God cannot change. Everybody else is becoming. He just is. He's never becoming. He just is. He's never moving from one degree of God to another degree of God. He just is God. But the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. For you have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain, and they will all become old like a garment. And like a mantle, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will also be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same. That was just a brief little study on the deity of Jesus, Bar Joseph, born of Mary in Bethlehem. The little guy running around, I'm sure his brothers would think, man, don't you ever do anything wrong? You're always getting us in trouble. You're making us look bad. Come on, do something. And I often said this before. Can you imagine the conversation Mary and Elizabeth had, right? Mary, hey, Elizabeth, how's John? He's kind of strange. He hangs out. I never see him half the time. He's eating bugs and dresses weird and... How's Jesus? Perfect. He's perfect. And he is perfect. And he had to be perfect if he was going to be our Savior. So next week we're going to look at the passages that talk about all that he did that clearly demonstrated that he is God. So be ready to draw that line in the sand. If anyone says to you, Jesus is not God, that's the red flag that says, they're not a Christian. They're not a believer. You can't embrace them like a believer. They're not a brother in Christ. You are to pity them because they're still spiritually dead, but they are a candidate for the grace of God. But the gospel is the power of God and salvation. You have to talk to them about their sin. Like I said before, accept Jesus as your personal Savior is nowhere in the Bible. That's not even a good response to the gospel. That's not the gospel. Because if you say, well, accept Jesus as your personal Savior, your Savior from what? Oh, Savior from my sins. Oh, okay, now we're getting somewhere. So you're saying you're a sinner. What are you going to do about your sin? You're going to continue living in sin? Or are you going to believe that somebody died for your sin? You're going to turn from your sin to one who can forgive your sins. See, that's why I say it's an incomplete. It's a man-made cliche that's not biblical that never saved anyone. But if you share the gospel with them, that's what the Holy Spirit uses to save people. Because the gospel is the power of God and salvation, right? Amen? Amen. Amen. Chuck, can you close us in a word of prayer?